morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 19. If you want to follow along, it's page 719 in your brown Bible. Hear the word of God. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord said. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again. Extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland.
Well, good morning. It is really good to be back with you. Got to spend the Sunday after Thanksgiving with you and had a great time, and appreciate Pastor Lee inviting me back to be with you. If you'll take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn them to this passage, Isaiah 43, and just leave it open, and then make a mark in Philippians chapter 3, because I'm going to jump around on some scriptures today. But if you have those two passages in front of you, the rest we'll try to put up on the screen for you this morning as we move through this. Each new year sparks a desire in most people to make a vow, to do things better. This year, I'm going to get it done better. We call it a New Year's resolution. Anybody here made one? Yeah? We don't like to tell that we made one just in case we break it in a week or two, right? Okay. But in our hearts, we do, right? We make plans to get healthier and to finally break that bad habit we've been struggling with for years. This is the year I'm going to do it. It's time that many reevaluate their lives. We want to make sure we are living the best life possible. What makes this more significant for me personally is that I celebrate a birthday in January. And so I'm getting older each year, and it makes me consider all the more how I'm doing. For me, it's not just a new year, it's another year finished, another year behind me. And I'm finding that there feels like there are more behind me than there are ahead of me. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Yes. So it makes me even more anxious to evaluate where I'm at. This year, for me, began with a spring cleaning in January. With 2 weeks off at school, I wanted to address some projects screaming for my attention. And my wife was telling me to do it anyway. So, I had to deal with my closet. My closet was full of clothes that I did not wear. But for some reason, every time I would take them out of the closet and put them on to see if I was going to keep them, I would say, this still fits me. Or, I still look good in this. Or, if I lose some weight, I could fit in this again. And so, I stick it back in the closet. So, there wasn't anything going through the house. So, anyway, I got serious. My wife got serious with me and says, look, there's not going to be anything new coming to this house till some of this old stuff gets out. And that got me motivated, because I want some new stuff. Birthday's coming up, you know. So, I got busy, and I removed two full bag loads of clothes and shoes out of drawers and things. And I was humiliated when I dropped it off, because I realized that I had been carrying around these bags of clothes that I haven't worn for over 2 or 3 years, and yet I kept them. Something wrong with me there. There's also this nightstand drawer. Now, my wife is very neat. My wife's philosophy in our home is everything has a place and everything in its place. And so everything has to be put away, everything has to be in its... And our house, our little apartment, is really small now, so if we didn't have that philosophy, we'd be buried under stuff. So, because I tend to hang on to things. And so, because I'm afraid if I get rid of it, I'm going to need it in a minute, you know? So I better hang on to it just in case. So I hang on for 10 years, and then finally, you know, Kim pries it out of my hand and we throw it away. Early in our marriage, one day I came home from work and I found in the garbage can some of my pants. And I came walking into the house with my pants saying, what are you doing? I'm not done with these. She says, I am. So I have this drawer, but what she's done is she's given me lenience. There's a couple little places in the house that I can junk up all I want as long as it doesn't overflow. And one of it's the nightstand, and it's full of junk. Just papers and old CDs for like computer things and, you know, programs that you might have to reload, things like that. It's all in there, warranties, some tax issues, things. It's all piled in there. And she said, you need to clean this out. And if she would not respect my boundary and just go get that, she'd just grab it, dump it out, and that'd be it. But I think there's treasures there. So I've got to go through it. And it finally got my attention. When I was done cleaning the top drawer, it made room for Bibles and devotionals. It looks really neat. I go, hey, take a look at that. You're gonna smile. And she was giddy with laughter. And then I did the bottom drawer, and I said, now take a look at that. You might have a heart attack. When she opened it up, she goes, oh, it's empty. I said, yes. There was all this stuff I was carrying around that I didn't need anymore, but yet I was carrying it around for some reason. I tend to keep things around, and thankfully, as I said, my wife won't let me do that. She won't let me become a full-fledged hoarder. But I have had some piles and stuffed drawers that had needed to be sorted for some time, and I've been thinking about why it's so difficult for me to simply let stuff go. This process is never easy for me, but I'm learning how necessary it is. If I'm going to embrace anything new in my life, you got to learn to get rid of the old stuff. Amen? So, I realized a couple of things. And if you have a pencil, you might write down these tremendous points of wisdom. Okay. The first thing I discovered about myself was I don't let things go easily. And that was a shocker for me, but it wasn't for my wife. She knew this about me. I don't want to. If I'm being honest with myself, I really don't want to let go of stuff. Anybody relate to me? Am I all alone in this corner? Okay, a few of us here. A few of us. We'll start a Let Go Anonymous, right? Okay. Hoarders Anonymous or something to that effect. I think this is why I postponed it for so long, because I was just not ready to let go. It is interesting to me that after time passes, we lose affection for things that we've been carting around with us. They also lose their value and their use. They become obsolete. You know, I was looking through the shed last week when I was putting the Christmas stuff away, and I realized I have some work to do in there. There's a few tubs that need to be sorted. I have some VHS tapes in storage. You guys know what VHS is? That's an old cassette, the giant cassettes you put in and watch. So we watch DVDs now, right? Everything's on DVD or stream on computer. And like, why am I hanging on to this? Do I think the VHS market is going to suddenly come back and I'll be ready, you know? 3 years ago, Kim and I relocated back to Northern California. When I left my office down there, I just packed everything in boxes. I didn't bother sorting. She says, throw this stuff out. I go, no, I got to sort it. And so I piled all this stuff, carted it all the way up north, and then stuck it in my storage. And then about 2 years ago, she sent me to the storage. And I spent about 3 full days in the storage in the middle of summer. It was hot. And I went through books and everything else. And it was a chore. I came home trying to get sympathy for my wife, and I didn't get it because I could have done it earlier, but I left it till then. 2 years. And it was difficult for me to go through those boxes because it takes you back to old memories and things that you were a part of, and there's things you're going to let go of, and it's hard sometimes to let go of things because those things are a part of you. And when you let go of something, it feels like you're letting go of a part of your past, part of your history. And it can feel awkward. It can feel scary. And so it was just so much easier for me to just put it in a box and I'll sort it later. Okay? And if I'm being honest with you, there are still a couple boxes left that I still have to go sort out because I've done just that. I got to those boxes and I couldn't take any more. I couldn't part with my life anymore, and I just had to stick them over in a box. And so I imagine this summer when it's hot again, I'll be back in the shed. I'll be back in the shed sorting through those boxes and finalizing that. Second thing I observed, so the first thing I observed is I have a hard time letting go. I just don't want to. And second thing I observed is that change can be scary. And this can be another reason we postpone the spring cleaning in our hearts. The spiritual spring cleaning. You know, we have piles of spiritual stuff we haven't dealt with. Issues, relationships that need to be fixed, relationships between one another. You know, Jesus said, if you say you love me and you hate your brother, then you don't really love me. There's sometimes spiritual issues that have to be sorted out, things that have to be done. And we are afraid of the new because it's more comfortable. You know, the new stuff can be scary. When change happens, we don't like change. We don't like new. Just recently, my wife got an iPad. You know, we look really cool and hip right now, but we just got this, all right? And we're still trying to figure out how it works. And did you just see that screen flip there? And so learning new things in computers, and my wife will say, I used to do it this way. I want to be able to do it this way. And I'll say, it's changed. But I don't like it that way. I want it the way I used to. I could just click right here and everything came when I needed. And so this whole learning process, and I have a new laptop now, and I'm moving from the Word environment to the Mac environment, and it's like messing me up. Because there's things that I naturally do by habit that I can't do in the Mac. I'm just trying to figure all that out. Like the delete button's messing me up. Okay. All right, that's on a side note. But the point I'm making is change is scary, and sometimes we don't want to go through the process of sorting out and letting go because the new stuff is just way too scary for us. Each Christmas before Christmas, and sometimes before the boys' birthdays, my wife would send the boys into their room with these instructions. All the broken toys go in the trash. All the unplayed with toys go in a bag. They're either going to Goodwill or in the yard sale. And then when the boys realized that they could convert their old toys into cash and buy new stuff, they thought that was a cool deal. And I thought it was good that my wife was teaching them young, because if you learn how to do this when you're younger, when you're older, like me, it's a little easier to get through it. I learned I don't want to, and I learned that sometimes I'm afraid of change. And finally, I learned that sometimes it just feels too complicated at this time. I'm too busy. So much easier to postpone, to put off another day, because it can feel overwhelming. But the problem with putting things off, this is what I learned this January, is that things will pile up. And the job that was once difficult has now become more challenging. One of the projects involved sorting out old computer files and transferring them to a new computer. Now, what you need to know is computer programs have to be updated, and sometimes programs become obsolete or they quit working. And when those issues arrive, that's the time to address them. Don't leave them broken for a while, because when you put them off, the problem compounds and now you have new issues. Case in point, I wanted to transfer all my iTunes songs into my new iTunes program in my brand new Mac Pro, and I was so excited to do it, except now some of the iTunes won't go over. You know why? Because earlier when I had the other laptop, I had an account I forgot the password to, and then I quit using the email that the password was attached to. And so when I started down that road, I couldn't fix it back then. I was like this. I couldn't stand it. My wife said, call tech support. I said, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm done. I set it aside. I started a new account, and I went on with my life. And everything was fine until this last couple of weeks when I tried to move all those files to the new computer, because now not only do I have to fix the current problem, but I have to go back and fix this old problem that I left undone. But God helped me not hurt anybody while I did it. One more thing. The struggle was simply forgetting the past, is that there are things we need to hang on to into the mix that's mixed into the pile of things that we get rid of. I couldn't just empty the box of stuff until I went through each paper and each little book to see what was there. I found pictures of my boys that I would not have wanted to lose. Pictures pre-computer, you know. I found things that I've forgotten that I had that were really special to me. Most of that stuff needed to be tossed, which highlighted for me again the foolishness of carrying things around that I should have shed off a long, long time ago. And how much more freedom I could have had. I wrote in my journal about this process. Here's what I wrote. I wish I would have sorted and tossed these things in the moment, because it has created such a pile of work for me today. It's hard going back later to deal with things you should have dealt with already. I have hoarded. Not because I want everything or am unwilling to part with anything. I hoard because I am postponing the inevitable process of having to let it go. That is the bottom line. Listen to the prophet's words again in verse 18 of Isaiah 43. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. This is what the prophet is announcing to Israel. As they languish in captivity, God begins to announce the unveiling of a new thing. A change is coming that is dramatic and powerful. And he is asking if his people can see it, or even if they could perceive it. This is often the case in our own lives. We cannot see or hope to see change because our lives are cluttered with things of the past. It all gets in the way and blocks our view of any potential change on the horizon for us. Some of us are so bogged down in the pain and struggle of our life, we can't even imagine there could be a new day along the way. The passage we are reading from is from that part of Israel's history that resulted from years of sin and rebellion by the kings of Judah and of Israel. God had warned again and again to turn back to Him, but they ignored these warnings. Now they are removed from the land of promise, living in foreign lands, feeling the hopelessness that only comes from having experienced the consequences of their own sins. Man, there's nothing worse than saying, I did this to myself. When I was sitting there trying to dig out of that mess this last month, I said, you know what? This is my fault. I did this. That is worse than just having the problem. Loaded with guilt and regret, encumbered by a load of mistakes that they are carrying around with them, they cannot see the new thing that God is doing. And here is a message of God's mercy right in the middle of this. Right to these people that are suffering from their own the consequences of their own actions and choices comes this message of grace and mercy. In contrast to the unfaithfulness of their lives comes this message of mercy, and they cannot see it. They should have dealt with their sin a long time ago. They should have listened to the prophets who warned of judgment back in the day of living in the land of promise before the captivity that they are enduring. Then they should have listened. They should have paid attention, but they moved ahead anyway. They should have refused, even before then, to not stray from God and to follow after other gods in the first place. They had let their lust for other things cause them to lose their love for God, and they went in all different directions. But those days, those opportunities are now behind them. They are now in a hopeless situation, and into that hopeless situation, God is speaking. Now, if you look at that text again, I'm going to read a few verses. Follow along with me. I'm going to highlight a few things for us. Behold, oh, wait a second. Yeah. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you in Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine. What a great word. You belong to me. And I love that first phrase there. He's saying, it begins with the word of promise. But now this is what the Lord says. You're in the middle of this mess, but now I have something to say to you. Isn't it awesome that God won't leave us in our mess, that He'll come to us with the word. And that word is a word of promise. It's a word of promise that He would be with them in their affliction. Listen, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west and say to the north, give them up, and the north and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witness that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is the truth. You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me there was no other God formed, nor shall there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved and have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witness, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day I was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work and will receive it. That's a lot of reading. Let me take a breath here. Look here in the second part of this. He says he has something to say to Babylon. And in that passage we read earlier, he says, I'm coming to you, Babylon, and I'm going to tear you down. This is a Babylon that is strong and it's healthy. There's no way that they are going to fall. He is king of all. In the one time in history that one man is king of all the known earth. And it is a powerful strength, and yet God comes and undoes it. God makes it clear to him. And then in the third part of this, he reminds them that he is who he is and what he has done in the past. He reminds them about Egypt. He says, you remember how I brought you up out of Egypt, and I brought Pharaoh and his army out into the wilderness, and I put them to death right there in the Red Sea, and you saw it. They were snuffed out like a wick. That's what I did to your enemies. He says, now, in that context, with all that being said, he says, now forget the former things. Forget the former things. Forget the past of your sin. Forget the failure. Forget where you're at. Forget how I have saved you before. Because I am doing a new thing. Former things. What is coming, he's saying, will surpass what I have done in the past. You have not seen anything yet. Consider what I did when I brought you out of Egypt. You haven't seen anything like this. I will make a way where there is no way. I will provide streams in the desert. Verse 18 again. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Forget the former things. Start looking to the new thing. As I read that passage in Isaiah 43, I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And if you'll just look over there at verse 13 and 14. He writes these words, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, his following after God. I don't put no confidence in the flesh. And I am seeking to know God even more. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know God. And so there is this passion that I think is stirred in all of us as we begin a new year to say, this year needs to be a year that I love more, that I'm more given to my calling in life, that I'm given to Christ and I'm given to my family that I love purely. And Paul is saying, I want to know Christ in the power of His suffering. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. I haven't got there yet, but I intend to get there. And as I begin this new year, I have in my heart a desire to know Christ in a way I've never known Him before. This one thing, he says. But as I look around in my heart, I can see piles of unresolved issue, sin, doubt, unbelief over years of struggle. Some of those issues left for another day to sort out and to fix. Piles of questions left unanswered about the past, the whys and the why nots. And like Job, many of us have experienced things that have left a mark on our hearts that cause us to pause when moving forward in faith with God. God, I used to trust you, and then this happened. And now I'm worried about trusting you in the future. New things seem scary and complicated in this sense of hopelessness. But Paul says, one thing I do, one thing I do. Now, as I read those words, it sounds like he's doing two things. It sounds like he's forgetting something and reaching towards something. Letting go and holding on. And that's how you accomplish this one thing. You must first let go. Before you can hold on, before you can grab on to the new thing that God is doing, you have to let go of the old. You don't have to be celebrating a birthday this month to understand that our lives move through a series of endings and beginnings. And as the new year begins for me, I want to be doing this one thing. I want to walk through the new doors God has for me. I want to experience the new that He is doing. But in order to do that, I must be willing to let go of the past and the things that would hold me there. How do I step through those doors of change? How do I claim the newness of life found in Christ Jesus? Paul gives us those instructions there, forgetting the former things. Isaiah says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I started thinking about what are those things that we need to let go from the past. And I arrived at one thing today that we'll talk about, and then we'll finish this next week and talk about the reaching forward, the hope process. That one thing is sin. We start there. We always start with sin. Isaiah points out later in this passage, in verse 25, that he is the one who blots out our sins, and he does it for his own sake. So that's the good news, and we're heading that direction. Because of his love and commitment to his people, he chooses to forgive and blot out our transgression. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has made a way for all of us to experience forgiveness. But we have to play a part in the removal of sin in our hearts. We have to be willing to release it. And we do so by confession. Let me first ask you to do this, to let go of any active sin. Let go of any active sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, admonishes us to lay aside the sin that easily entangles us. If we leave it lying around in our hearts, it will be so easy to pick back up again, even if we are wanting to let it go. It says, and Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The word provision there means foreplanning, foresight, forethought, premeditated plan, making preparation for, providing for. From two words, before and think. Don't plan ahead to sin. And yet, how many of us make provision daily for our sin to continue? 1 John 1 tells us that if we, 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how we let go of active sin. We acknowledge it before Jesus. And I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and I've been following Christ since I was probably 12 years old. So you're looking at a 41-year-old Christian in the faith. I've been following Christ for a long time. And I come from a lineage of pastors. I'm about fourth in a lineage of pastors, along with my younger brother. And so I've been at this a while, and I've met a lot of people, and I've been in a lot of church situations. I can tell you, without a doubt, there's no way we're all sitting here perfectly spotless. We all struggle. We all need help in relinquishing and letting go of the active sin that so easily entangles us. The thing that causes me to stumble is not the thing that causes you to stumble, but it still causes us to stumble. And leaving those things lying around, it allows us to get tripped up. And how do we get rid of it? We confess it. We uncover it in our hearts so that there's no hiding place. Just as I went through all those boxes, I'm uncovering things. I'm removing stuff, stuff that has to be removed, stuff that has to be taken away. And then those precious jewels that have to be set aside so that I can honor them and give them place in my life. The things that God did in my life through that struggle. You know, sometimes you go through a deep, dark thing and you have some things that you've learned, some insights God has given you. He has taught you. But in the middle of all that, there's sin involved. There's ugliness involved. There's hurt. There's frustration. And sometimes it piles over and it hides those treasures. But when you begin to sort and you begin to put away doubt, when you begin to put away fear, when you begin to put away active sin and you lay it aside and you let that go, then what it does is it uncovers those jewels, those things that God taught you in bondage, those things that God taught you while you were in Egypt, those things that God taught you while you were in Babylon, that God would call you to walk in those things. So we put away the active sin. This is something we must learn to do every day. It's one of those areas that we must go through in the moment, like sweeping the house. You know, if you wait a month to sweep the house out, there'll be a lot of dirt, a lot of work to do, a lot of damage done by that dirt. But if you remove it daily, at the end of the night, Lord, I confess my sin to you. Lord, cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart. Make me new. And as I sweep it clean, I keep it clean. The second thing that we have to get rid of is sin's residue. There's always a residue, the extra stuff that comes along with sin. It's things like shame. Shame accompanies and often stays way too long. Take your Bibles now, turn to Psalm 51. This is the prayer of David. David committed a tremendous sin against his God, against his brother, and against the kingdom by taking a woman that was not his. And then when it was going to be discovered, he worked a plan, plotted to have that man murdered and put to death to try to hide his sin. David certainly had done wrong. David certainly was carrying this. And when Nathan the prophet put his nose or his finger in his face and said, "You are the man," he did what all of us should do in those moments: repent. And he repented. Listen to his words in verse 1. "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then if you skip down to verse 7, he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." See, once our sin is confessed, we must be willing to accept the work of the Spirit to cleanse our hearts. The Word says that He forgets, that He puts away our sins. We read it in the Isaiah passage. He is the one who blots out our transgressions. But David continues his prayer, and he makes this request, and I love this, and this is what I want you to focus on. David says, "Search me, O God. Search my heart, and see if there be any wickedness within me." Lord, not only are the things that I am saying that I have recognized as sin, I confess before you, but Lord, would you now just turn on the hot spotlight of your Holy Spirit and go through this dark place and find anything, any part of this sin, this residue that needs to be removed. You know what? If we don't remove that stuff, it's easier to pick it back up. This Christmas, at the end of Christmas, I brought home lots of goodies. I'm a teacher, and I had some students that brought me Christmas gifts. And so we had cookies, and we had candies, and all kinds of stuff. And I brought all this stuff, and I brought it all in the home. And my wife's like going, "We can't have that here." I go, "What do you mean we can't have this here? This is awesome." She goes, "No, if we have it, we'll eat it." And so she starts giving it away. She starts packing it up and making it gifts to other people so they can have the sin of eating it. And so I grabbed the bag of Ghirardelli chocolates. I says, "These aren't going anywhere." So they went into the freezer, you know, and you think they would stay there for a while. Oh, no, we eat it cold. We ate it. Because it's there, we're going to eat it. That's the way sin is, and residue of sin. If it's not flushed out, if it's not clean, you know what? We're going to step right back in it. We're going to track right back into those old patterns. How many times have you said to God, "I will never do this again"? And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, "I'm probably going to do this again." Right? We make provision. How do we get rid of that? Through this confession and through this invitation by God to God to say, "Come, Lord, and examine my heart. Come, Lord, and examine my heart." There are times in our walk with the Lord when we cannot see what He is doing, nor can we perceive that He is doing anything new. Babylon is still in power, and the Israelites, are still in captivity and exile. And like us, we cannot see from our perspective that God can and even wants to heal and restore what is broken in us. And He does. And He announces it here. "I will blot out your sin for my own sake." Years ago, there was a movie out. It's in the mid-80s. The movie was called The Mission. And it is a story of some monks who were establishing a mission above the falls among the natives there in South America. And during that same time, there was slave trade going on. There was an individual that was going up to those same people and taking the strong and taking them into slavery. Robert De Niro played the slave trader. And on a night where he was drunk, he caught his brother with his wife. In anger, he killed his brother. And so he went to the Catholic priest and hid out there to find some kind of healing for his life. And so Jeremy Irons plays the part of the priest. He says, "Well, you can go with us back up to these Indians that you've wounded and hurt, and you can help us build this mission." And so he does. He says, "But we'll go." He says, "But I get to choose my own penance." And so what he did is he took all of the symbols of his previous life, his swords, his armor, his hats, all those knives, everything else, and he put it in a big net, a giant net, and he strapped it to his body, and he drug it behind him. And they climbed the falls there with his bare feet up the wet, slippery, dangerous slope, dragging this thing up there. And by the time they got up there halfway, one of the other monks says, "I think he's had enough," and he ran down with his knife, and he cut him free, and he threw it down in the water. And the man looked at him and said, and then he climbed down. The slave trader climbed down. He tied the rope back together and he continued his climb. And as the movie progresses, you'll see that the Indians are above the falls now and they can see them coming up. They know they're coming back. And then they see this man and they recognize this man because they know he has taken many of their people. And they're watching this whole thing unfold. Well, all the other monks arrive early because a few minutes ahead of him because he's still dragging this. He's muddy, he's dirty, he's filthy, and he comes around the thing. And they've all greeted the other monks with joy and happiness and excited. And then he comes around, and one of the warriors says to the king something in their language, and you know they're saying, that's the guy. And the king offers a word back to him, and he snaps up a knife and runs over. Now Robert De Niro is completely exhausted. He has drugged this thing up the mountain. He collapses there, and the man, a warrior, comes up behind him and grabs him, pulls his head back. And he's there, he's crying, and he's like, I know I'm going to die. I deserve this. I own this. This is the way. And you can see it all over his face, this acceptance of, I did this to myself. I made all those choices back there, and they were bad ones, and now I'm dying for my sins. And he puts a knife up to his throat, and he's talking to him, and he's talking to his king, and finally his king offers a word to him, and he goes, okay, and he reaches back, and he grabs a rope, and he cuts the rope, and then he takes that bundle of symbols from his past, and he rolls it over the cliff down into the water, and it floats away. And then this moment of recognition begins to dawn on Robert De Niro's face as he begins to realize that the people that he mistreated, the people that he hurt, had chosen forgiveness. And the bigger picture of where could they find that forgiveness except the forgiveness of God, except the God who can blot out transgression. And in that moment, the joy begins. And now his tears of fear and dying, his tears of regret now have turned to tears of joy. And people are laughing at him, and they're coming over and they're touching his face, and he's just laughing and crying all at once. There's nothing better than good laughter and tears, amen? Because it's washing him and it's cleansing him and it's making him right. It's such a moment that lives vividly in my mind when I understand that what God has for us in this life, for this new year, is a new sense of freedom. And there's nothing like freedom when you get things cleared out. When you go to that drawer and you open it up and it's not overflowing with junk. When you go to the closet and you can hang new shirts and new pants and they're not even bumping against one another. And you can see what you own and what you can wear. And you can open a drawer and not have to fight to get it back closed because there's so much garbage. You know what? In the same way, our spiritual lives can be so full of joy and peace and freedom if you and I will simply just take the time. Take the time to let God have access to our hearts and sit down with us in the living room and just sort stuff out. Find the gold that God has put into us because of the trials we've gone through, and take all that ugly stuff that is decaying in our soul and decaying our faith, and let's move it aside. Would you pray with me now? How do we get ready? How are we able to see? It all comes through the act of surrender. You know, repentance is really about surrender. God knows everything we've ever done. And, sometimes we don't often talk about sin and its impact, but it is deadly to our life. And before we step forward into the new year, we do need to take inventory. We do need to invite God into our hearts. I encourage you to do that today. And that through surrender, we would allow Him access to the shed or closets or boxes of our heart, where the unresolved issues are, where we'll learn to repent and relent and confess and not let any residue of sin be left there. Lord Jesus, I invite you now, come work in us and completely erase and heal every aspect and residue of sin. May you unencumber us today. Release us today from our sin. Help us have that experience the man in the movie had, that we would encounter your grace and your mercy today, that before we move into this new year, we'll make sure we're carrying nothing of our past into our future. In Jesus' name.